I was thinking when the service started about the meeting. Ever since I've been preaching and going to special meetings, preaching in revivals and so on, whether I'm preaching or not, I always go wanting to get a blessing for myself. Amen. Might sound a little bit selfish, but I don't look at it like I'm coming strictly to give everybody else something, be used of God to do that. But I always come really wanting to get something for myself and hoping God will do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think in that regard. And He sure can do it. I've been thinking a lot since the pastor, and I really appreciate your pastor. Now, I'm not, I always say this, I'm not saying this just to be nice. I'm not trying to be nice. I don't have to try to be nice. I'm naturally nice.
Amen.
But I really appreciate your pastor. And the thing I appreciate the most about him is his preaching. And I just always get a blessing. And I've told the pastor that personally. But it is a treat to get to go to a meeting and hear, number one, the Word of God preached.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
By the way, there is no preaching where there's no preaching of the Word of God where there's no Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. We're living in a day when you hear a lot of so-called preaching of the Word of God, but there's no Word of God in it.
Amen.
You can listen to 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour of preaching sometimes, not hear a verse of Scripture,
yes,
except the text. That is not preaching.
Amen.
And when I was growing up as a Christian, church members wouldn't put up with that.
Good.
Amen? And it ought to be that way today.
Yeah.
Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. I've been doing a lot of study in the book of Jeremiah, and since the pastor called me, I've been thinking about a lot of things. While you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 9, I've been thinking about these things. I've been thinking about the need of discernment today. Discernment.
Yes.
How little discernment there is. And there's a discernment. This is just my way of getting in a couple extra sermons. But there's a great need for discernment to be developed among God's people. I've never seen such a lack of discernment as I have in the last several years. And then here's something else that needs to be desired, and that is depth. Amen. We need more depth. And you can tell when you're getting some depth out of a Sunday school class or a message from the pulpit, but we need to have a greater desire for depth.
Amen.
I may say this later on in the week, but Baptist churches have filled up kingdom halls.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
I mean, they don't do much evangelism themselves, Mormons. And a lot of other cults.
Yes.
And here's why. When people get hungry enough, and I'll refer to this later, they'll eat out of a garbage can.
Amen.
And so we need a desire for more depth. And we need to have a return to a sense of duty.
Amen,
brother. Amen?
Yeah.
The Bible has a lot to say about our duty. And a lot of other things I could mention, but tonight I want to preach on this subject, and that is knowing God. Knowing God. I'll probably be preaching a lot of different ways this week. Main thing I'm concerned with is to preach as God directs and leads, but in Revelation chapter 9, I'm not going to read the whole chapter now, but I'll be referring to much of the chapter. But the two main verses that I want you to look at this evening are in verse 23, and verse 24. And before we read, now if you can, let's all stand together tonight.
Yes.
For the reading of God's Word. And before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You to be able to be in Your house. And Lord, we thank You for the sense of Your presence with us. We pray, dear God, that You'll open up all of our hearts, or all of our minds, open our ears to Your Word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will bless in this meeting this week. We pray, dear God, that You will just bless us, help us, we're in great need. We're needy people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll get all of the glory, and that there'll be nothing about any of us, that You will bring things to the surface and bring things out, and whatever it takes to prepare us further, that we'll be in a place where You can richly, richly bless us beyond anything that we could have even imagined. And we pray especially that You will revive the church, save any lost here, bless and protect those that'll be traveling to be here this week. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Jeremiah 9 and in verse 23, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth Me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I just feel like reading that again. Let's look at it again. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." We have a lot of that going on in churches today, let alone the lost world. "Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth Me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Please be seated. I want to preach on knowing God, and someone has said, and it's an understatement of all time, that the word God is the greatest word in any vocabulary. God is the loftiest, the most noble thought that anybody can ever have. Are their thoughts of God. And that's why we sing songs like this, and there are scores of songs that are after this theme. And that is, how shall my tongue describe Him?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Knowing God. We can't know God perfectly.
Nope.
But we sure enough can know a lot about God. Job asked this question in Job 11 and in verse 7. He said, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" The answer is no. We can't find out all there is to know about God. But the issue is that He's knowable.
Amen.
If you weren't knowable, He wouldn't say, this is the highest achievement that anybody can come to. The greatest attainment anybody can ever have in their life is to know God.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I'll ask this question at the end of the message, but I'll ask it right now too. Do you know God?
Yes.
Amen. Do you know Him? As the songwriter said, really know Him.
Amen.
If you knew Him like I know Him, then you would love my Savior.
Amen.
Too. Do you know God? Now, there's three things in this chapter, and I'm going to make a few preliminary remarks and then get to these three things that are in this chapter. It's outlined perfectly in the chapter. Speaks of three things. One is that a great danger. We're going to be talking about a great danger tonight. And a grand delusion. A grand delusion. And then a godly directive. It ends with a godly directive, which is really in our text, a godly directive. But here's the great danger. Now, before I say anything else, I want to say this. In my mind, and I think I'm correct about this, the two greatest dangers there are today have to do with God being misrepresented, and God being maligned, and God being misunderstood, and therefore God being mistrusted, And all of that amounts to this. When people misunderstand God, about God, because He's been misrepresented, and when God is even maligned, and you have all of these things coming together, the great danger of all is that because of these things, God will be missed.
Amen.
Just think about living a life and missing God.
Amen.
Coming to the end of your life and not knowing God. God did everything imaginable and beyond our comprehension that mankind born into this world would not miss Him.
Amen.
Before he or she dies. And I want to just say there are two great particular dangers today. Now, you may not in a church like this, you probably wouldn't be a whole lot greatly familiar with. And I'm glad if that's the case with these two things. But if you're not familiar with them, in one way or another, at work or at school or in the neighborhood, some relative or something will make you familiar with these two things. But here are the two gravest dangers there are today in terms of knowing God. And the first one, and how God can be missed. First danger, and this is just a little preface here, is the danger of, number one, Calvinism.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, Calvinism is a teaching that says that God is only has picked. I'll just cut to the chase and tell you. Calvinism is all about this. The teaching is that God, way back before man ever entered into the picture, God selected so many of mankind to be saved and go to heaven, and all the rest were selected to go to hell. And there's nothing anybody can do about that. And so Calvinism is very dangerous. And the main reason it's dangerous is because of the absolute total rottenness of its proposition and the position of Calvinism. Now, there are a lot of popular preachers on the radio and online and so on and so forth and all across the country that are Calvinist, and they're proud of it. And they're gaining a following. But sometime, if you ever get a chance to do any reading, study on Calvin himself, the founder of Calvinism, I'll just tell you a little bit about him tonight. The founder of this religious proposition that everybody is going after so strongly today. Just a few tidbits. Calvin was born and raised in Roman Catholicism. And when he came out of it, never really came out of it. If he did come out of Catholicism, Catholicism never really came out of Calvin. And he is attributed next to Martin Luther, who, by the way, were both of them, were persecutors and killers and burners and beheaders of Baptists throughout the Middle Ages. But they're both considered the fathers of Protestantism and the so-called Great Reformation. Now, you got people today, by the way, I'll just toss this in as a parenthesis. You might have heard the term of Reformed Baptist. Maybe you got a Reformed Baptist in some of these towns around here. They're talking about Reformed Baptists. We're Reformed. Baptists do not need reforming. What Baptists need is a returning to the old paths wherein is the good way. We don't need reforming. We don't need rejuvenating. We need returning to the old paths of the Baptist faith and policy and doctrine and teaching. But Calvin burned and tortured and beheaded throughout his reign as a leader in the Reformation. I forget what year it was. I think it was 1562 that Calvin, and this wasn't the first time he did it, but he had a little boy about the size of this little boy here beheaded for breaking the commandment, "Thou shalt not dishonor your parent." He had children beheaded. He had people burned at the stake and tortured, anybody that disagreed with Calvin. So when you think of Calvinism, you hear the word Calvinism, think about the founder of Calvinism. This is the kind of person that they're following. One of the most heretical and most hateful and hurtful men. And this teaching is the most heretical and hurtful and insulting and stupefyingly blasphemous teachings that has ever been hatched out of hell and found its way into the minds of men. The fundamentals of this teaching come from so-called Saint Augustine, who is one of the Catholic holy fathers, and he was a persecutor himself. Years ago, down in Africa, North Africa, was heavily populated with old-time, we would call them Baptists today. And real Baptist doctrine and policy hasn't changed from what it was back then, hundreds and hundreds. Augustine launched a crusade to kill every last one of them that he could, and this is where Calvinism was brought out of, was the teachings of Augustine warmed up and reheated and served up by John Calvin.
Amen.
Now, the fundamentals of it are terrible. The fundamentals of its teaching. The fruit of its teaching is this: a dishonoring of God and the deception and the derailment of people so that they never do find God. They never say that. In other words, the fruit of Calvinistic teaching is the damnation of souls. Now, when I'm preaching about knowing God, and this is one of the greatest dangers there is, and it is a popular, it's not only a rotten teaching, but it's a very, very popular teaching. Very popular. And the Southern Baptist Convention, I mean, we might as well tell it like it is, amen? The Southern Baptist Convention is rampant with Calvinism. Absolutely, they consider that a high achievement, that they're becoming more and more Calvinistic. Of course, what are you going to do when you got the president that gets up before the convention and brags about having a homosexual on his staff? The president of the SBC. Amen. Now, brethren, we are living in the most apostate times in history. And it's not all out there in Protestantism and in the SBC and so on and so forth. It has come right into independent Baptist churches. And I'm telling you, Calvinism has no place behind a Baptist pulpit. Amen. And you got to be careful. This is where the discernment comes in. Because a lot of these guys are anybody's dog that wants to hunt with them. And when they're in a non-Calvinistic church, they don't preach that way. But when they're in a Calvinistic church, I remember when I was in my early 20s, I got saved when I was 21, and I remember I was at a preacher meeting, and the president of the seminary was there at the time. And some young men had come up and they were asking him some questions, and I was just listening. I didn't hardly know anything at the time, and I was just eager to hear anything I could hear. And I heard them asking the president of the seminary, one of the most popular men in that association, by the way, which was made up of Landmark Missionary Baptist churches, which are not really Calvinistic. But somebody asked the president down there, these young men said, "Dr. So-and-so, what do you believe about Calvinism?" I'll never forget. I was eager to hear his answer. I didn't really know what Calvinism was. Here's what he said. I'm quoting verbatim. He said, "I can preach it either way." There's a lot of people like that today. Amen. Well, it's popular today, and I'll give you two reasons why. And this applies to the second great danger. But the reason we have so much apostasy at work today, this is what I consider to be one of the greatest reasons, is because the absence of expository preaching
Amen.
And teaching.
Yep.
Amen. You say, what is expository preaching? Is what your pastor does, I think.
Yep.
It's actually preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
What a novel idea.
Amen.
But that is something that is... It's even disdained and made fun of in some circles. But the absence of expository preaching accounts for the shallowness
Amen.
That there is in pulpits. I'm telling you, the world has gone crazy today. The world has gone crazy. I look at our country and I think our country has gone crazy in what people are allowing to happen and allowing leadership in this country to do. And leadership is as crazy as can be.
Amen.
And it's the result of a sin-induced
yep.
lunacy
yes,
in this country.
Amen.
But we have a parallel to that in churches.
Right.
It is amazing what people will put up with from behind pulpits
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
Not only shallowness, but silliness.
Amen. Oh,
yeah. Amen.
Amen. Yes.
You ever heard anybody refer to the pulpit as the sacred desk?
Oh, yeah.
That's what it is. This is not a place for stand-up comedy.
Amen.
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 So you have all Calvinism comes on strong like it does because of the absence of expository preaching and teaching. And because it appeals to ego and to pride.
Amen.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. See, these Calvinists think they're intellectuals. They're not.
Amen.
They're as dumb as stumps.
Amen.
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 I don't know about everybody, but I know as a young preacher I had a spell. Brother Bryant, when I went through, I wonder if there's anything to this Calvinism. I wonder if there's anything to this election. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, they're always throwing that up. God hath chosen you before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love.
He sure did.
He sure did. But that was written to a church.
Amen.
That was written to save people.
Right.
And you know what God has chosen saved people for? What was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, is that every lost person who would be saved would be holy and without blame before Him in a spirit, not a Pharisaical spirit, but a spirit of love.
Yes, sir, brother.
Amen. Before the foundation of the world,
Amen.
God had it in His mind that every saved person would be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is the track that every Christian has to run on.
Right. Amen.
Amen. I remember when people would get saved and they'd say, well, when you're dealing with people in the altar, you want to tell them this first, you want to tell them, here's what you've got to do. Well, now that you're saved, you want to tithe, you want to go to church, you want to pray, you want to try to win a soul, and so on. What they should have been saying is, look here at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Before the foundation of the world, God intended you to be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the track for you to run on. Now, in your Christian life, is a track of holiness.
Amen.
Amen. But Calvinism, see, is against all of these things. Calvinism is not something intellectual, something idiotic. It is it represents the first step into idiocy.
Amen.
Amen. I'll give you an example. One of the main leaders and authors, he's authored dozens of books. His name's J.I. Packer. He's one of the leaders up there. You'll hear people like John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul before he died. And I heard R.C. Sproul, who's one of the main leaders of the Calvinist movement. I heard him on a radio program one day. I was driving down the road. I could take you through the spot and show you the place where he said this on the radio as he signed off. We'll continue this series on election, and I just hope when I die, I'll find that I'm one of the elect.
That's awesome. Amen.
It is the first step into idiocy.
Yep. Amen.
Amen. I don't have time for this, but I'm reading a book right now. It's not written by a Christian, but it's called The Parasitic Mind. The Parasitic Mind. What a title. And in that book, he talks about these pathogens, which are microbiological things that actually get into a person's brain, and they begin to eat away at the brain. And I got to reading that and thinking, there are thought pathogens that are like bacteria. And when bad thoughts, wrong thoughts, erroneous thoughts, goofy thoughts, stupid thoughts, heretical thoughts get into the mind of a person, goes to work on their thought life. That's why it's so important to be so careful what you allow to be preached and taught in a church.
Amen.
I've heard some of the craziest, most stupid things. I used to wonder how people could be so stupid. And one day it dawned on me. Some people, I don't think any human being is really capable of themselves of being as stupid as some people are. I'm talking about preachers and theology now.
Amen.
Some people need supernatural help to be as stupid as they are in matters like Calvinism. You know where that supernatural help comes from?
Yeah.
It comes from the devil. This person I was telling you about a minute ago, now listen to what he said. Now this is his exhortation after they present the teaching of Calvinism as absurd, as ridiculous, as much as all of the Bible goes against it. Well, he recognizes the Bible goes against it. And he said this. He said, we must refuse to regard any apparent inconsistency as real. In other words, if you see anything in this that's just nonsense, you've got to refuse to recognize it as nonsense.
Yeah.
We're living in a day like that.
Isn't that so?
We're living in that kind of a day.
Yeah.
If it looks like it's, if it's real, you've got to refuse to believe it's real.
Yeah.
It's come to this. If that's a boy, you've got to refuse to believe that necessarily that's a boy.
Amen.
Might be a girl.
Amen.
Tomorrow he might be a boy.
Yeah.
That's how crazy it is.
Yeah.
And we can go on and on and on and on about it. We're living in a postmodern day.
Yes.
Where you have your truth and I have my truth. But that started a long time ago with things like St. Augustine's teaching and Calvin's teaching. Now here's the second great danger next to the Calvinistic church, or the Calvinism, and that is the contemporary church.
Amen.
And I'm talking about the rodeo church now.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, and driving down here, I'm looking at all the different churches. Here's the bridge, here's the journey, here's the road, here's the path, here's the spring.
Amen.
The cowboy church.
Yes.
There's only one church.
Amen.
And that's the church that Jesus Himself founded, instructed, established, commissioned. Amen.
Amen.
The contemporary church. Now, the danger is seen in what's preached in these churches. First thing is, they preach a defiance of the Creator. Defiance of the Creator, and that's seen in their indifference to the ways of God. The Bible, in a lot of churches today, not just contemporary churches, but is nothing but a prop. And I don't care if it's in an independent, premillennial, soul-winning, the whole nine yards Baptist church, if somebody carries the Bible into the pulpit and they do not preach the Bible, then the Bible is nothing more than a prop to that man. And the contemporary church is defying God, and that's seen in its indifference to the ways of God. You know, we need to be concerned about the ways of God. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. There might be somebody here tonight. You say, well, you got your way about that and I got my way. No, you better figure out what are God's ways where that is concerned. It doesn't matter if it has to do with how you spend your cash or the kind of clothes that's in your wardrobe or your theology or anything else. What are God's ways? Who you run with, your associations? Amen. How ordered your home is? I heard a woman said not too long ago, she said, "My husband's the head of our home, but I'm the neck that turns the head." She thought she was being cute. Out of the abundance of her heart, her mouth is speaking. Amen. Now, God has all the answers. All the answers are in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." God says, "My thoughts and my ways are so much higher than your thoughts and your ways are." But the contemporary church, the go-go church, this movement today is all about "have it your own way." They're like Burger King. Their slogan used to be "have it your way." And that's their slogan. I like Bob Evans' slogan better. It says, "The way it was is the way it is." Amen. And so you see the indifference to God and the innovation concerning worship. Now they have all different kinds of ways of worship. You say, "Well, I just don't believe in putting down other Christians." I'm not so sure I am putting down other Christians.
I agree. Amen.
Amen. You know, there's only one way to be saved, and that is through repentance and faith. And those two things go together. Amen. So, innovation when it comes to worship. See, worship for the contemporary church, the Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, and all of that crowd, is what they want it to be. What makes them feel good. The kind of music, everything else is to appeal. And you know that Baptists are getting into that too? There's a lot of Baptists today who do not know the difference between a church and a crowd.
Amen.
And they will do anything to get a crowd.
Amen.
And there's no difference between them and the contemporary church. Here's what Jesus said about worship. He said, "They that worship me, that worship God, must worship in spirit and in truth."
Amen,
Amen. And you can't worship in spirit and ignore the truth.
Amen.
Amen. And so, because they are defiant of the Creator, they deify the creature.
Amen.
That's why they have so many celebrity preachers.
Right.
And independent Baptists went through that for years. They still have a little of it.
Sure,
they have their celebrity preachers.
Amen.
Men ought to be ashamed of themselves to encourage the applause and the adulation of other people.
Amen.
I was telling the pastor this afternoon when I got saved and I started going to that old Missionary Baptist churches, I would hear men praying before the sermon. They'd somebody be called on to pray. They'd pray, "Lord, hide the preacher behind the cross." I heard it all the time. Almost every time I went to church, I heard it. The preachers would pray. They'd say, "Lord, hide me behind the cross." And back then, as a brand new creature, I thought, "What in the world are they talking about?" But it wasn't long before I understood it.
Yes.
But you know, it has been years and years and years since I've heard anybody pray like that. "Hide him behind the cross. Hide me behind the cross." Because they want to be out front and center.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. And if you pay attention and use any discernment at all, you'll recognize when a preacher wants to be the center of attention.
Right.
They'll do anything. They'll turn cartwheels on the platform.
Amen.
Members of our church in Wildwood were coming back, and they stopped over in Jefferson City at a church. And they said the pastor literally did handstands and cartwheels across the platform while he was preaching. Amen. That's nonsense.
Amen.
That's sacrilege.
It is.
And when people make a big show of themselves and throw things out at the and do all of this stuff, I'm just telling you, it's representative of the second greatest danger we're confronted with today, and that is the contemporary church. Amen. And anybody that acts like that. Amen. Has gotten into that mode. Celebrities in the churches, and they accommodate carnality.
Yes.
Churches accommodate carnality today.
Amen.
You know, one thing about being a church out in the woods, I preach a lot out in North Dakota in places like that where they're so far out. They're so far out there. You can preach about something that's really a bad thing going on today. They don't even know what you're talking about.
That's good.
So I've learned that not everybody picks up on it because they don't know what you're talking about. And I say, thank God they don't know what you're talking about. And I hope you never become familiar with this, but I'm just telling you, it's rampant, this accommodation to carnality in churches today. Now, Jesus is coming soon, and I'm telling you, He is not coming for a bunch of carnal people parading around under the name of being a Christian. Amen. You say, can a Christian be carnal? Sure enough, they can be carnal. But they're going to pay for it. And there's going to be a lot of collateral damage for a carnal Christian in their family.
Amen.
So the danger in a contemporary church here is what's preached by them, and the danger is seen in what's provided by these churches. What do they provide? Well, they provide an atmosphere in which demonic activity can run rampant.
Amen.
Did you know the devil and demons are attracted to carnality?
Yes.
Amen. Mark 1 and verse 23. By the way, you know where Jesus had His first confrontation with a demon in His personal ministry? In the synagogue. I thought before, if we had some kind of nighttime goggles like the hunters use, the military, where you could see in the dark, it'd probably scare us to death to see what comes riding in piggyback on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Lying spirits, unclean spirits.
Yes.
Amen. Provides an atmosphere where demons can run wild, and an atmosphere in which deception can be taught on a large scale.
Yes.
You say, how can people believe some of the things they believe? Because they get a lot of supernatural help.
Amen. I believe.
Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God.
Amen.
Which is the pillar and the ground of the truth.
Yes.
Did you know there's a proper way to behave in the house of God?
Yes.
And there's an improper way to behave in the house of God.
Yes.
Amen. Now I want us to look at this chapter. Don't be afraid. We're going to take a quick look at this. I want you to look at what the Bible is talking about here in terms of knowing God. Now, in the first place, let me say this. You say, why is all this happening in churches today? It's happening because people are enamored with their sin. They're enamored with sin. Now, look at our text and look at verse 3. Back in Jeremiah's day, he said, and they bend their tongues like bows for lies, but they're not valiant for the truth upon the earth. They're not valiant for the truth. They're valiant for the program.
Amen.
Amen. The program, the potluck, anything and everything in the Bible and preaching and teaching is almost like a necessary evil to them.
Amen.
But in verse 3 goes on and says, and they proceed from evil to evil. They proceed from evil to evil. You know why they do that? Because they're enamored with their sin.
Yeah.
I've seen things in churches since I've been a Christian I never thought I would see.
Amen.
I think this takes the cake, but it doesn't take the cake.
Mm.
I'll see something else that's even more outrageous going on in a church.
Amen.
People enamored with their sin. Just some of the things that I'm seeing and hearing of late. And then look at verse 5. This enamorment with sin, the latter part of verse 5 says, "And they have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity." In the first part of that verse, it says, and they will not speak the truth, but they weary themselves to commit iniquity. Reminds you of Genesis chapter 6. God looked down upon the earth and saw the imagination of man's mind was only evil continually. And you look at some of the things that go on in churches today and you wonder, what are they going to think of next? What could top this? And then look at verse 13. Look at this enamorment with sin. That's talking about loving your sin.
Yeah.
Do you have any particular sin that you love tonight?
Lord.
Something you can't turn loose of because you love it.
Amen.
In verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein." Forsaken my law, and they won't walk in it. You know what the greatest need in churches today is, in my opinion? And I believe this is a biblically based opinion. Our greatest need today is to bear down and ratchet up preaching and teaching on the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, which is an elaboration of God's law.
Amen.
The law is not bad. Paul said it is good.
Amen.
Amen. For one thing, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And God gave us His law in written form so that mankind would know how God expects His creation to live and behave themselves on planet Earth.
Yes, sir.
That's why the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount is so important.
Amen,
verse 14, he says, "But they've walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam," now watch this, "which their fathers have taught them."
Yeah.
That's why it is so important for every dad in here to walk a godly walk.
Yeah.
Amen. Not just to talk the talk and sing the song, but walk the walk, because there's little eyes watching and little feet following. These people in Jeremiah's day had gone down into the abyss, and it was because they'd learned it from their own fathers.
Amen.
Amen. They were enamored with sin. And when you get enamored with sin, by and by, more and more, you become estranged from God.
Yes,
now, if you got any sin in your life that God convicts you of, I mean, you sit and you're listening to a sermon or a song, or there's times you get convicted about this particular sin. You say, well it's just I know what you're talking about, but with me, it's just a small thing. It's not a small thing.
Amen.
It's not a small thing. Or the Holy Spirit wouldn't be putting that on your mind and on your heart like He does. Small things lead to bigger things. And enamorment with sin will lead to being estranged from God. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 that we've already read, all except for the last part, said they proceed from evil to evil. Here's the result. "And they know not me, saith the Lord." They don't really know God. They've become estranged from Him. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 he says, "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." They started out by not knowing Him. Now they refuse to know Him.
Amen.
"We don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. We'll find another church where we feel more comfortable."
Yep.
And so they become people who refuse to hear the truth. And they get their little shopping basket and go shopping for a church.
Yep.
In Ephesians 4 and 18, the Bible talks about people whose understanding is darkened and they become alienated from the life of God.
Amen.
In Colossians 1 and 21, Paul talks about those who are alienated and enemies in their minds. How do you become an enemy in your mind to God? It says, by wicked works.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Piddling around, playing around, with sin.
Amen.
So, here's the extent of their danger. We've seen the explanation for it. But it's extensive in terms of the punishment that is suffered. Now, these people were really in deep weeds. They're losing, they've almost lost their country. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Read Psalm 94 when you get a chance.
Amen.
Read Psalm 94. Wicked people have taken over high places,
yes,
religiously, civil government, the whole thing, lost ungodly people. And the plea is being made in that 94th Psalm, who will stand?
Amen.
But there's also some real encouraging words at the end of that Psalm. But here's the extensiveness in terms of the punishment suffered. Look at verse 10 through verse 15. First thing is desolation. If you know, as good as things may be in your life, my life right now, they can all be turned upside down, torn up overnight.
Yes.
Verse 10, for the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing, and for the inhabitants of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them, neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heaven and the beasts are fled, they're gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons. That's what Washington, D.C. has become.
Amen.
A den of dragons.
Amen.
And desolate without the inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? For what the land perish, for what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness that none passeth through. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even the people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Desolation. That's what we're witnessing in America. That's what we're witnessing in America. And if you want to trace the, if you want to trace the clues, the evidence back to the source and find the perpetrators, the source, the great cause of all this desolation, that path would lead you to the door of American Christianity. Amen. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Sound familiar? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing.
Amen.
Talking about a Christianity that is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. That's why this whole American society has so much contempt for the Christianity that it knows anything about.
Amen.
And let me just tell you something real quick. When deep hopes that something is real that can help them, and it turns out to be a facade and hypocrisy,
yeah,
you know what they do? They get angry.
Amen.
They get violently mad and hostile. And that's why all of this persecution is looming up,
yes, sir,
against Bible-believing Christianity.
Amen.
Or professed Bible-believing Christianity.
Amen.
So there's desolation. And then look at verse 16. What happened to Israel? Dispersion. Dispersion. In verse 16, I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. I'll just say this real quick. I know for sure God has scattered the heathen among us in America.
Amen.
Amen. I'm talking about the Muslims,
yeah, come on,
and the Satanists,
yeah,
and all of these cults.
Amen.
Amen. That have come in, the dispersion. And then verse 21 and 22, we would expect this, and that is death. Verse 21, he says, "For death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall feed as dung, fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them." So this danger is extant, the danger of not knowing God, in terms of the suffering and in terms of the punishment that is shared. Look at verse 26. In verse 26, he says, "Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." When I got saved, Brother Brunson, I started reading my Bible, and I started hearing all this about the Jews being God's chosen people and everything like that, and I thought, boy, I wish I would have been born a Jew. I'm glad I'm saved, but I wish I'd been born a Jew, because if I'd been born a Jew, I'd really be special to God. I thought that for 2 or 3 years, I was thinking about that. Boy, if I could have just been born a Jew, God would really have a special love for me. Then one day I was reading in Romans, and he says, he is not a Jew just because he's been circumcised and is a Jew in that way. But he's a Jew who has experienced the circumcision of the heart.
Amen.
I said, well, I've had that.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, just real quick, let's look at the delusion that's in view here, and we'll look at verse 23. The delusion is seen in where they were focusing. This is a big start of their problem, what they were focused on.
Amen.
They were trusting, number one, in their own prudence. It's right here in verse 25. They thought they were so smart. They were trusting in their smartness. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the in verse 23, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know, people today think they're so smart.
Amen.
They think they are so smart. I was sitting in the office of a younger pastor. He's not that young. He's in his 40s, and we were talking about some things. And he said, "What do you think about this?" And I told him what I thought about it. And it was very clear. It was very clear teaching what God's Word teaches about how men and women ought to dress.
Good.
So it's right here in the Bible. And I pointed to some verses and read them. You know what he said? "I don't think it matters. I don't think it makes any difference." You know what I said? That reminds me of what's written in Ezekiel chapter 22. That's what false prophets say. They look at God's Word and say, that does not matter anymore, Brother Jacob. They say it may say that there about this, that, or the other thing. I don't think it makes any difference anymore. It does make a difference. It makes a difference how we live and behave and conduct ourselves now we think. Makes a difference to God, and it'll make a big difference at the judgment seat of Christ. They were trusting in their own prudence. They thought they were so smart. They were trusting in their own power. Now, I never can pass this up without telling you this story. They were trusting in how smart they were. I hadn't been saved but about 3 years. I sat through the sermon one Sunday morning, drinking it up, listening to it, loving it, being blessed by it. Service was over. Pastor went back during the prayer, stood in the doorway to greet people. I walked back there, was standing over to the side because he was talking to the song leader. And the song leader was taking issue with something that the pastor had said in his sermon. The pastor opened his Bible, and I looked over their shoulders and saw, and he pointed right to the Bible. He said, "Well, Brother John," he says, "this is what the Bible says right here." The song leader said, "I know the Bible says that," I'm quoting verbatim, "but I know better." That's what he said. Now, the only thing crazier than that is that he led singing again that night.
Amen.
Amen. That had been his last song.
Amen.
So they're trusting in their own prudence, they're trusting in their own power. Verse 23, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Amen. Trusting in their own prosperity, neither let him glory in his riches. God can take all of that away in a moment. And their delusion is seen not only in what they were focusing on, their own smarts, their own stuff, but their delusion seen in what they were forgetting. What they were forgetting was how idiotic man's wisdom can be. We're seeing that all around us. You know, when I hear what the scientists are saying today, number one, they're lying. Because all of the scientists aren't saying that. Amen. 60,000 of the world's best scientists have come out against all of this mass vaccination and all this stuff, what they're teaching. You know what it is? It's science falsely so-called.
Amen.
Yeah. That's what evolution is. It's science falsely so-called.
Amen.
Talk about idiocy to believe in evolution. And then how insignificant that a military and money can be. All of that. So God winds it all up with a godly directive. God never leaves us hanging.
Amen.
He never does. He presents us with a problem and then gives us the solution. When I got saved, my girlfriend, who's my wife now for day before yesterday, 53 years. See, now I almost forgot then. Let me tell you men something real quick. This is just a side. If you're standing with your wife, you ever been standing with your wife and somebody says, "How long you been married, brother?"
Yeah.
And you kind of hesitate. But here's what you say: "Not nearly long enough."
Amen.
That's all you got to say.
Amen.
If you forget, that'll help. So God gives a directive. Here's His first directive. In light of all of this, He said we need to make sure that we can glory in who God is. In verse 24, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." I'm not your big buddy in the sky. I'm the Lord. Amen. We can know Him by way of His attributes. His nature. He tells us all about His nature. He's a God of holiness, a God of love, a God of wrath, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of justice. And we can know Him by way of His names. All of His names. Amen. Knowing God's important. Especially in these days we live. And here's one of the biggest reasons I think God led me to prepare this sermon for tonight. I know it's been a little long, but here's one of the biggest reasons. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it's looking out at the last days when it's going to be so dark and so rough. And he said, "And the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." I believe that. I believe in these days the people who really know God are going to be strong and they're going to do exploits in terms of their witness and even winning other people to Christ. So we need to make sure that we can glory in who God is and glory in what God's all about. Say, what is God all about? Remember how I said at the beginning of the message, God gets a bad rap in a lot of places. They either want you to think God is your big buddy in the sky, or God is just waiting up there with a lightning bolt in each hand waiting to zap you or trip you up in some way. That He's a God who doesn't care. But we're told here what God exemplifies. That's what He's all about in verse 24. He says, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth, knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise..." This is what God is all about. Listen, younger kids, listen to this. This is what God is really all about. "I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in all of the earth." God is a God who is so lovingly kind, and He's just and righteous. And He's that way all the time, everywhere.
Amen.
Where everybody's concerned. God has a great love for sinners.
Amen, brother.
For God so loved the world.
Yes.
Guess what He did? He gave His only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And God really has a great love for his saints.
Amen.
For every saved person. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Like the old songwriter said, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. The man that wrote that song had a deep love for his wife, and he thought she really cared about him. But one day he came home and there was nothing but a note left on the table, and she'd run off with somebody. He locked up the door and stayed in his room for several days. And when he came out, he had some paper in his hand. He'd written a song, "Nobody Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." Brethren, this is something we got to get a grip on and let it get a grip on us, that God loves us. God loves His saints. This is what God exemplifies: loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment in the earth. And here's what God expects in the last part of our text in verse 24. He says, "In these things I delight, saith the Lord." You know what He expects from us? He expects us to be righteous and holy and without blame before Him in love. Amen. He expects us to be obedient children. Amen. And I'll tell you what He expects of you if you're here tonight unsaved. He expects you to come and accept His Son as Savior. Now, talk about God being misrepresented. For years and years and years, I heard preachers preach, and they gave invitations like God was begging people to be saved. Oh, God is in heaven with tears running down His face, stretching out His arms and wanting you to, oh, please, please. You know what the Bible says in Acts 17? But God commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
He tells the story of Jesus, and then Paul says, God commands. It's high treason. It's wicked and it's evil.
Amen.
Not to repent of your sin and turn to God. Let's all stand together. Brother Brunson, lead the service.